Book of Esther is the only book in Scripture where the name of God is not even mentioned one time. You go, whoa, that's kind of strange. Well, it's because on every page and in every paragraph, you can see God behind the scenes. And that's why I believe He has given us this book, inspired by His Holy Spirit, where we can see God on every page, God being in control. There's not one prayer found in this book. And as a matter of fact, there's not one mention of anything from the book of Esther in the New Testament. And isn't it amazing that God would give us such a book as this for such a time as this? And that's the theme of the book of Esther, for such a time as this. We are going to see God in full control of every situation. And I like that. Especially when I look at the Middle East, I look at Israel. The world's just kind of panicking. You know, what's going on? Well, we know that God's in control. I look at Wall Street. I know God is in control, even when they're out of control. I look at General Motors. They're out of control, but God's in control. And so it's good to know, isn't it, that in every situation, God has His hand there. And so tonight in chapter 3, we're going to pick it up with the first three words that we saw in the last chapter, after these things. So what does that mean, Pastor Joe, after these things? Well, we find these three words often in the beginning of a chapter when there's a long time period in between the two chapters. Chapter 2 ends in the 7th year of the reign of King Ahasuerus. We see that in the 16th verse of chapter 2. It tells us that. And then in chapter 3, verse 7, it takes place, this chapter here tonight, in the 12th year of the reign of Ahasuerus. And so there's 5 to 6 years of an interval between the two chapters. We don't know what went on at that particular time, but it was around the time, or between the time of when Mordecai exposed a plot against the king. He was going to be put to, they were going to try to put the king to death, and Mordecai exposed this plot, and all he got out of his saving the king, it says in the last verse of chapter 2, was that his name was written in the book of the Chronicles in the presence of the king. Wouldn't you think that if you saved a king's life, that he'd probably give you a little bit something extra, you know, for what you did? And from a human perspective, it almost seems as though, well, poor Mordecai, you know, he was probably just bumming out for the next 5 or 6 years, thinking he'd been forgotten by the king. But when we look at this section of Scripture, we are going to see that there's one king that hasn't forgotten Mordecai, and that's his king, the King of Kings, the Lord. He's in control of all that's going on. And there will come a time when his name will be remembered in the Chronicles, and God will use Mordecai in a tremendous way. But in the meantime, he has to wait. Maybe you feel as though you're on hold in your walk with the Lord. You ever feel that way? Lord, I'm kind of just in limbo. Nothing's going on in my life. What's going on, Lord? And God knows where you are. He knows what you're going through. He knows exactly what you need and when you need it. And maybe it's just one of these intervals that you're going through between chapters in your life. But God, again, is in control. And maybe He's on the verge of using you in a tremendous way. Who knows? So chapter 2 closes with a hero by the name of Mordecai. And chapter 3 begins with a villain by the name of wicked Haman. We talked about him a little bit in the introduction to the book of Esther. At the close of chapter 2, here we find Mordecai just hanging out. And all of a sudden the scene changes from Mordecai to Haman, one who is known as a picture of the Antichrist. As a matter of fact, as we saw in our introduction, the phrase in chapter 7, verse 6, that says the wicked Haman adds up to the number 666 in the Hebrew, which is the number of the beast in Revelation 13:18. And so this evening, as we look at this villain now coming on the scene, we're going to see that wicked Haman is a picture of Antichrist. We're going to see with the plot that he now will establish against the Jews, he acts very much like the Antichrist. And so 5 years later, it says in verse 1 that this guy that comes along by the name of Haman, this wicked guy, gets a promotion. Can you believe it? Mordecai saves the king. In verse 1 of chapter 3, Haman's the guy that gets the promotion. It says, after these things, King Ahasuerus promoted Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, and advanced him and set his seat above all the princes who were with him. Now, how would you feel if that were the case? Would you again remind yourself, well, God is a God of providence. He's in control. God saw what I did to save the king, and the king knows. And so if we're walking in the power of the Holy Spirit, we're automatically going to figure, well, God's in control. My time will come. For some reason, God has allowed this wicked guy by the name of Haman to be promoted. And that just seems to be the case in verse 1. God has allowed this guy by the name of Haman, to get the promotion. You ever had that happen as a believer? You're faithful. You show up to work early. You stay after. You don't even charge the boss for overtime. You go 125% on your job. You're crossing all your T's, dotting all your I's. And the heathen, you know, in the next office or wherever you may work, gets the promotion. And you, what's up with this? And you know what? You can tell a lot about a Christian through their disappointments. How do you handle disappointments in life? Do you get bummed out? And say, oh, well, what's the use? You start coming in late to work and leaving early and doing 95% of what you're supposed to be doing? Well, that's exactly what the Lord does not want you to do. He wants you to be faithful no matter what's going on around you, because the Lord is the one that puts up, he promotes, and the Lord is the one that takes down. And the very reason maybe that heathen or that unbeliever or that pagan in your office or wherever your workplace is got the promotion might be just a test for you. Maybe God wants to see what's in your heart. As we saw Sunday, God often uses trials, tests, tribulations to draw out things from our lives. And so sometimes, a good friend of mine, Lloyd Pulley from Calvary Chapel in New Jersey, says that the best way to see what's in a sheep is to poke them. And sometimes God will poke his woolly little sheep just to see what comes out of our little hearts at times. And so here's this wicked guy by the name of Haman. He's the one that gets advanced. He gets a seat above all the princes who were around him. And so this is the fourth character in the book of Esther that enters into this drama. His name is Haman. He's the fourth and final character or figure that will be a part of this wonderful story of God's providence in the book of Esther. And as I've mentioned before in our introduction, he is a perfect picture of the future Antichrist, who will persecute the Jews and will seek to destroy them. Times haven't changed a whole lot, have they? Today, instead of having Haman trying to destroy the Jews, we have Hamas trying to destroy the Jews. Look at the newspaper. Let's go, look what's going on in the Middle East even right now. All through history, God's people have been persecuted. They've always been on the brink, if you would, of extinction. Even as we saw in 2 Kings, there was a time that it was down just to one person that was going to carry on the holy seed through the promise of Abraham. And we're going to see now, even in the book of Esther, how the children of Israel, again, are on the threat or the threshold of even being extinguished then at this particular time. But God is in control. History makes it clear that Satan was behind Haman, just as Satan will be behind Antichrist one day. Verse 1 also informs us that this Haman was an Agagite. What's an Agagite? Why would you have to bring that out in the message? Well, because it's a very important part of our message here tonight. If you were with us when we went through 1 Samuel chapter 15, you remember a guy by the name of King Agag? You remember the Amalekites? If you're with us then, it was in chapter 15, verse 3, where the Lord commanded King Saul of Israel to utterly destroy the Amalekites, every single one of them. Not only that, but all of their livestock and everything. He said, I want you to just completely exterminate them. Don't spare anyone, anything. Just wipe them completely out. And because Saul was not God's choice as king, Saul was disobedient. And what we found later on in chapter 15 is that the word of the Lord came to the prophet Samuel. And God said, he says, I greatly regret that Saul was set up as king, for he has turned his back from me and has not followed my commandments. The Bible tells us that it grieved the prophet Samuel, so that he cried out to the Lord all night long on behalf of King Saul. And so the next day, guess what? Saul runs into Samuel the prophet. Uh-oh. And Saul, in his best Christian jargon, if you would, say, hey, praise the Lord, brother. I've performed, or I've done all of the commandments that the Lord wanted me to do. He had just came back from a battle with the Amalekites. He's trying to give Samuel the impression he wiped them all out. And all of a sudden behind Saul, the sheep and the livestock give them away. All of a sudden he hears the bleating of the sheep and the lowing of the oxen. And even Agag the king shows up. And so Samuel says, hey, wait a minute. I thought that you said that you did exactly what the Lord told you to do. And it was at that point in the life of King Saul that the Lord tore away the kingdom from him. And the prophet Samuel grabbed a sword, and he is the one that hacked King Agag into pieces. He did a job that Saul was supposed to have done. You know, if you don't do a good job for the Lord, someone else will come along and do it for you. And so Samuel the prophet no longer went to see King Saul until the day that he died. And here's my point. The day that King Saul had died was on Mount Gilboa, where the Amalekites had come full circle, and they were the ones that actually put Saul to death. And the point is this, is that if we don't put to death the sin in our lives, the Amalekites are a picture of sin, then it will come full circle and it will try to take us out. I look at King David, the man after God's own heart. Little young boy with a slingshot. One shot, gets a giant between the eyes, takes down this big giant Goliath. And you know what? David wanted to make sure that that giant didn't get back up again. And he made about an 8-foot giant into about a 6.5-foot giant because he took the giant's sword and he cut his head off. You see, he wanted to make sure that the giant Goliath didn't make a comeback. And I think it's important in our lives as we look at what happened with the Agagites here tonight and when we look at what happened with the Amalekites and the Agagites in the time of Saul is that we don't want to allow sin in our lives to make a comeback. And lo and behold, in this first verse, Haman is actually a son of Hammedatha, the Agagite. And because the Amalekites weren't destroyed and the Agagites weren't destroyed, even to this very day, hundreds of years later, they are still trying to wipe Israel out. Isn't that amazing? It just blows me away that these things happen, you know, so perfectly and so accurately in Scripture. And when God says something, he not only says what he means, but he means what he says. And he told Saul to do a complete job. He didn't do it. And now the children of Israel are still being harassed. And even as we're going to see in our chapter here tonight, they're still on the brink of extinction because of the mistake that Saul made by not being completely obedient to God. There has never been a time in the history of the nation of Israel that there has not been a movement trying to exterminate God's people, Israel. Why? Because Satan knows his time is short. Satan knew that the Messiah was going to come through the root of Jesse, the seed of David. He would be the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He tried to wipe them out then. Satan knows his time is short today. We know that through prophecy. And through the Jew, we've received not only the Messiah, but we today even have the Word of God in our laps here tonight. And we owe a lot to God's people, to the Jews. And that's why throughout history, the enemy has been trying to wipe them out. I love what J. Vernon McGee says, though, and this is so cool. I emailed this to a lot of my friends this week when I read this. McGee says, we need only to turn back the pages of history to find that the Jew has attended the funeral of every one of the nations that tried to destroy him. Isn't that amazing? That God's people always survive. And we know what's going to happen in the Middle East as well, don't we, with Hamas and what they're doing. Those people are crazy. Those people are suicidal over there, man. Coming against the apple of God's eye, Israel, that's absolutely insane. And so this is cool. Look at verse 2 tonight. And all the king's servants who were within the king's gate bowed and paid homage to Haman. For so the king had commanded concerning him, but Mordecai would not bow or pay homage. Then the king's servants who were within the king's gate, said to Mordecai, why do you transgress the king's command? And now it happened when they spoke to him daily, and he would not listen to them, that they told it to Haman, to see whether Mordecai's words would stand, for Mordecai had told them that he was a Jew. And when Haman saw that Mordecai did not bow or pay him homage, Haman was filled with wrath. That's why I entitled the message tonight, Mortified by Mordecai. Haman was mortified by the fact that this little Jewish guy by the name of Mordecai would not bow the knee to him. You see, Haman's position and power had gone to his head. You know, there are some people that can't handle position and power. They get filled with pride. They rule with a rod of iron. And Haman was one of those. Mordecai's commitment and dedication to God kept him from his knees, and he refused to bow before a mere man. Why? Because God told his people back in the five books of Moses that they would not bow the knee before another man. Mordecai will literally take a stand for God. No way, Jose, was he going to bow down before wicked Haman. And you know what, when that happens, oftentimes when you have to stand up literally for God, there is a price to pay, isn't there? And I believe, again, looking at the horizon with what's coming into the world and what's going to affect the church, is there is going to be a price to pay one day for standing up for the Bible and for standing up for your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. I believe there is really going to be a price to pay. Online today, there are even those that were taking a survey. It's almost like you can get odds in Vegas to bet whether or not Rick Warren is going to pray in Jesus' name for the inauguration. Can you believe that? We've come that far. Why? Because the name of Jesus Christ is powerful. And there are atheists and despisers of God out there that don't want him to pray in Jesus' name. And you know what? There's only one mediator between God and man, and that's the man Jesus Christ. And the only God, the only prayer that God will hear is the prayer in Jesus' name. So do they want the man to pray? a prayer that God is going to hear? I would pray that Rick Warren would not compromise. I know he's my brother in the Lord, but he's under a tremendous amount of pressure right now to compromise his faith. Not only in the area of praying at the inauguration, but, of course, with Proposition 8 and all that other stuff that's going on. But can you see all this building on the horizon for us believers who believe in the literal Word of God, who take every cross T and dotted I to heart, who believe that all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God? This is some pretty heavy stuff. And you know what? I really believe, even though it's going to get more difficult for Christians, I think it's really going to get exciting. It really, really is. And so Mordecai will literally take a stand for God, and there is a price to pay. And it's been accurately said, if you do not stand for something, you will fall for anything. And you know what? If you're not standing on the Word of God, you're going to fall for anything that comes along. Because you have to know the truth of God's Word to measure it with the counterfeit. Have you noticed a lot of counterfeit stuff going on out there lately in the name of Christianity? And we are entering into perilous times. And it's really, really going to be, I believe, exciting times. Would you be willing to stand as Mordecai did? When this chariot went by with Haman in it and everybody else is bowing down, would you be kind of there going, kicking pebbles and whistling, going, you know. Would you stand strong in your faith? Would you be willing to make that sacrifice? I would hope so in my own heart. I would hope that I would not be one of those compromisers that would bow the knee to this world out there. This had to be quite a sight. Every time Haman went through the gate in his chariot with the top down, he looks out and there's old Mordecai. You know, he really didn't recognize Mordecai standing up until the snitches pointed him out. Did you see that? His buddies. It says in verse 4, it happened when they spoke to him daily and he would not listen to them, that they told it to Haman. Na, 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 na. I'm going to snitch on you, Mordecai. What a sight. There's this proud, egotistical Haman. You know, head held high, you know, parading through the streets in his chariot and everybody just falling on their faces except this one little Jewish guy by the name of Mordecai that refused to bow the knee to man. What brings out the worst in one man brings out the best in another. What brings out the worst in the world will bring out the best in the believer if you stand fast for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Until one day, they began to notice something at the king's gate. It was not long before these little suck-ups have to go and whine to Haman. And that's exactly what they did. And all of a sudden, from that point on, he began to notice. Not long after Haman came cruising down through the city gates, he sees Mordecai for himself. Look at verse 5. When Haman saw that Mordecai did not bow or pay homage, Haman was filled with wrath. Isn't it interesting that this guy that was appointed as a leader over most of the people, when you look at his character all through the book of Esther, he lines up perfectly with what we see in Proverbs chapter 6. Remember that section of scripture, the six things that the Lord hates, yea, seven? Those of you that read Proverbs, you know those six things, yea, seven, that are mentioned there that God literally hates? Well, you could put Haman's picture right next to those six things, yea, seven, that God hates, because he's a picture of all of those with the way that he conducts himself in his life. Number one, the Lord hates a proud look. And you can just see this guy cruising through town in his brand new 2009 chariot, you know, looking around, looking down his nose at everybody, hit the dirt, here comes Haman. So he had a proud look, a very proud look. Pride, I believe, is one of the worst sins that a person can commit. It's a sin of Satan. Secondly, one of those things that God hates is a lying tongue. God hates a lying tongue. And we're going to see here tonight how he lies. And guess what? He does it through a half-truth. Did you know that a half-truth is a lie? You know that God doesn't color lies like, you know, big black lies and little white lies as people do? Lies are lies, and God hates lies. He always has hated lies. He hates lies today and throughout eternity. God hates lying. That's the second thing. And that just lines up perfectly with Haman. Thirdly, God hates hands that shed innocent blood. And Haman will be one that will try to shed innocent blood for the children of Israel. Fourthly, we'll find in Proverbs chapter 6, God hates a heart that devises wicked plans. Whoa. Yeah, a person that just stays up nights trying to figure out ways to get even with somebody or devising wicked plans in their heart. Do you know that's where wicked plans begin? That's where they originate. That's where the drafting board is right in our own heart. Fifthly, God hates feet that are swift in running to evil. Sixthly, God hates a false witness. And the seventh thing is God hates those who sow discord amongst the brethren. Those who stir it up, we would say today. All these things depict that depraved guy by the name of Haman. And because of these things, man, he's ripping mad there in verse 5. Haman was filled with wrath. He is mortified by Mordecai. And I go, hallelujah, Mordecai, stand up for the truth. Day after day after day after day, he goes by the gate and he sees this little Jewish guy standing up all by himself. And everybody else is bowing down. Look at verse 6. But he, Haman, disdained to lay hands on Mordecai alone. He's got a plan. He's not going to take this guy out by himself. Guess what he's going to do? Because he's an anti-Semite. He's a Jew hater. He's going to take them all out. He's going to try to take them all out together. It says, but he disdained to lay hands on Mordecai alone, for they had told him of the people of Mordecai. Instead, Haman sought to destroy all the Jews who were throughout the whole kingdom of Ahasuerus, the people of Mordecai. How tragic, huh? That somebody can be such a Jew hater, an anti-Semite. I read an article in the paper not long ago. Anti-Semitism is now beginning to snowball in the world again, especially in Europe and in the Middle East. And it's beginning to snowball again. I believe there's been a time of just quietness in the world when it comes to the persecution of the Jews. But as I've said many times before, oftentimes when the enemy is quiet, he is just reloading. And I think he's reloading big time right now. And so in verse 6, like this cancerous tumor, Haman's hatred began to grow and it consumed him. And eventually it results in a hatred for the whole Jewish race. He wants to wipe them all out. Verse 7. In the first month, which is the month of Nisan, that's about the time of Passover, by the way. In the 12th year, that's not when they make cars. In the 12th year of King Ahasuerus, they cast Pur, that is the lot, before Haman to determine the day and the month until it fell on the 12th month, which is the month of Adar. And so what he did, he got all his buddies together, as Haman did, and they cast the lots, which is like rolling dice, and they decided whatever number came up, that was when they would choose to exterminate the Jews. Proverbs 16:33 says that the lot is cast into the lap, but every decision is of the Lord. And like I said at the beginning of the message, the name of God is not mentioned in this book, the book of Esther, but we can see his hand everywhere. And one of the ways that we see his hand tonight is God established this particular month in the lots that were cast for Haman to plan to wipe out Israel. But this would give Israel and Mordecai and others time to plan how God will all of a sudden come to the rescue of his people, the Jews. And so we go from the proud look and the lying tongue to the heart that devises wicked plans. Look at verse 8. Then Haman said to King Ahasuerus, "There is a certain people scattered and dispersed among the people in all the provinces of your kingdom. Their laws are different from all the other peoples, and they do not keep the king's laws. Therefore, it is not fitting for the king to let them remain. If it pleases the king, let a decree be written that they be destroyed, and I will pay 10,000 talents of silver." And by the way, if you do your math, that's 375 tons of silver, "into the hands of those who do the work to bring it into the king's treasuries." And so the king took his signet ring from his hand and gave it to Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, the enemy of the Jews. And the king said to Haman, "The money and the people are given to you to do with them as it seems good to you." This is where the half-truths come in and the lying comes in. This is the heart that has devised the wicked plans here tonight. Haman never divulged their identity, first of all. Did you notice what he said? He said in verse 8 to the king, "There is a certain people." He never said that they were Jewish. He never said what nationality they were, where they came from. He never divulged their identity. And he made it sound as if there was just a small group of people that maybe were conspirators trying to overthrow the king. Like we saw with a couple of guys at the end of chapter 2 that tried to overthrow the king. I believe that Haman gave King Ahasuerus the impression that there's just a small remnant of people that are trying to do it again. And so that's why he gave him the signet ring. It's almost like giving him his debit card with his PIN number and saying, you know, just go for it. Do whatever you choose. Take care of these people as if it were just a couple of them. When in all actuality, it was a whole nation of people that were throughout the kingdom that Ahasuerus ruled over. Half-truth is the same as a lie, and oftentimes it's more dangerous, as we can even see here tonight. Yes, the Jews were a scattered and dispersed people. After they had been dispersed to Babylon when they were taken captive, when they began to work their way back in the time of Nehemiah, they were dispersed throughout the land. And this was a half-truth for Haman when he said, oh yeah, they were just a scattered and a dispersed people. That was true. And secondly, when he said that they had their own law, that was true as well, because the Jews had their own law, the law of God. But in all actuality, none of these things would prevent them from being law-abiding citizens in Ahasuerus's kingdom. And so what Haman was doing was giving half-truths to the king to try to make it look as though these people needed to be wiped out. And here's the shocking thing about this story, is that the king had no idea that he was giving his approval to a decree that would even put his own wife, the queen, to death. Because Esther, who right now is kind of behind the scenes, is a Jew. Her being a Jewess has not been revealed yet, but yet the king had no idea that this approval that he had given for this decree even affected his own wife, whom he dearly loved. In verse 9, notice Haman promises the equivalent of 375 tons of silver
after they are destroyed. How's he going to get that?
Well, after he plunders the Jews and takes all of their gold and silver, he's going to use that to give to the king as a gift. Part of the reason I believe that he was going to do this is, remember between chapters 1 and 2, where it says, after these things, in the first verse of chapter 2, during the end of chapter 1, the beginning of chapter 2, there was a war that went on when King Ahasuerus tried to attack the Greeks, and he got whipped big time, lost a lot of men, lost a lot of money. And so Haman, using his wicked ideas, figured he would give the king back 375 tons of silver to help replace what he had lost in that battle against Greece. So this guy was pretty sharp. Today we'd call that a bailout. Haman's going to bail out the king here after he had gone off to war. Verse 10 now is really insane. Check it out. So the king took his signet ring from his hand and gave it to Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, the enemy of the Jews. This is crazy. He gives all of his power that he had in that signet ring. That was all the power that the king had. Why? Because they would take that signet ring, and it had a design on it, the king's signature. And what he would do, if he wanted to make a decree, he would take that signature ring and he would put it in wax, and that would be the king's seal. That would be his seal on every document or every transaction that he made. And so what does the king do? He gives this signet ring to wicked Haman, who is an anti-Semite. And he says, here, do with it as you choose. He gives him this signet ring, and he transfers the power to this wicked man. Secondly, he's giving this ring to an anti-Semitic Agagite. Bizarre, without any questions. Not even knowing that the Jewish people were being threatened. They were on the brink of extinction. Haman is granted all authority in the king's name. He can put the king's seal on any document he pleases. And with the signet and seal, it was law. And the law, according to the Medo-Persians, could not be overturned. Once they signed something into law, it was sealed in stone. No one could change it. That's pretty scary. Notice, moving right along in verse 11. And the king said to Haman, the money and the people are given to you to do with them as it seems good to you. I'll bet that Haman was licking his chops about this time. He'd go, man, we're going to do it now. We're going to wipe these people right off the planet. It's almost like today where they want to push the Jews right off into the Mediterranean Sea. Once and for all, we'll get rid of the Jewish people. And you know what? That is never, ever, ever going to happen. Verse 12. Then the king's scribes were called on the 13th day of the first month, and a decree was written. He didn't waste any time. He got right to it. Not only that, there were so many different languages throughout the provinces that they had to take these decrees and they had to translate them into 120 different languages. But you know what? Haman didn't waste any time, and he got right down to business. Notice. And he sent out a decree was written according to all that Haman commanded. To the king's satraps, to the governors who were over each province, to the officials of all the people, to every province according to its script, and to every people in their language. Like I said, 127 different languages. In the name of King Ahasuerus, it was written and sealed with the king's signet ring. Now, the area that this King Ahasuerus ruled over included India, Egypt, Asia, part of Africa, Ethiopia, northern Africa, that particular area. So it was a huge area that he oversaw as king. And so they did all that they could. They got all of these decrees written in these different languages. They put them on horseback. They sent out couriers, everybody and anybody they could round up. And they wanted to get this decree out as soon as they possibly could. And notice this. In the letters, verse 13, were sent by couriers into all the king's provinces to destroy, to kill, and to annihilate all the Jews, both young and old, little children and women, in one day, on the 13th day of the 12th month, which is in the month of Adar, and to plunder their possessions. Isn't that crazy? It's amazing. It's almost like
looking at the front page today of the newspaper. Same thing is going on. There have been over 6,000 rockets sent into Israel during what is supposed to have been a peace treaty. Today, 50 more rockets went in. Israel has been very, very patient with everyone in the Middle East, including Hamas. And how sad it is when they finally decide to defend themselves. You look at the newspaper today, and what do? They put pictures of little kids from Hamas. They put pictures of elderly people. They show you pictures of all these poor people, which, you know what, don't get me wrong, I feel sorry for them. But how about all of the kindergartners and all of the schools, the elementary schools, the classrooms that have been blown to bits by the rockets that have come into Israel over the past 10, 15, 20 years? How sad. And today, you know what, the times haven't changed. It's not Haman, it's Hamas today, and they are trying to destroy and to kill and to annihilate the Jews, God's people, both young and old. And you know what? They're hell-bent for destruction. How sad. We need to pray for those poor people. They're blinded. And in the paper today, they were saying how there are now thousands of Hamas young men that want to strap explosives to themselves and go into Israel and blow themselves up. These people are so deceived. It is so sad, just like Haman was deceived here. Verse 14. A copy of the document was to be issued as law in every province, being published for all people, that they should be ready for that day. The couriers went out, hastened by the king's command, and the decree was proclaimed in Shushan the citadel. And so the king and Haman sat down to drink. You talk about a calloused heart, where Haman could sit down. Let's have a couple of cold ones with the king. But the city of Shushan was perplexed. Why? Because the people in the area of Shushan that lived and worked and played with the Jewish people loved them. They found no fault. They were perplexed. They were shocked that there was such a decree that went out to destroy these precious people of God. What really amazes me as well when I look at the closing section of this chapter. Today, why doesn't the good news spread as fast as the bad news that we see going on today? You would think in the time in which we live that it would be an opportunity to share these things that we see about God's love, His grace, His mercy, His plan, the return of His Son, Jesus Christ, and all that's going on. Man, it's about time, I think, that we stood up and told people about the truth of God's word and the return of Jesus Christ very, very soon. And as I look at this chapter, it's a sad chapter in the history of the children of Israel. You know, looking, if we were to stop right there, it would look as though, man, it's all over for these poor Jewish people. But like I said, God always has His hand in the glove of human affairs. God is in control, and we're going to see, as Paul Harvey would say, the rest of the story, and God is going to rescue His people. But my concern today and the day in which we live is that anti-Semitism is on the rise again. The laws are now being overturned and put into effect against God, against God's people, against Christians and Jews in the world today. And look what's going on even in our court system, how they are overturning laws that we voted in without even getting our vote. We've seen that happen so often lately. And what that shows me is Haman is still alive and well in the world today, and he's coming as the Antichrist. And how sad it is that anything good, anything moral, anything holy, anything that has to do with God, they are going to try to overturn. And if you can't see that, I think you got your head in the sand. And my point is this, we need to get ready. But at the same time, as we will see in the book of Esther, we can be assured and know that God is on our side, that God is in control, that God is going to overturn the wicked plans of the enemy. He did it yesterday. He's going to do it today. And we can look forward with the hope as God's people that, you know what? He's never going to leave us, never going to forsake us. You know, it may look pretty bad in the world when we look around, read the paper, see what's going on in the news. But you know what? God is in control. At the same time, what a tremendous opportunity we have to share the good news of Jesus Christ, to share the way out. And there is a way out. God loves them. You know, those over there, that are still coming against Israel. Jesus Christ died for them as well. But the sad thing is they believe the lie. They bought the lie. They haven't heard the truth of God's word. And we need to pray for their souls, for the salvation of their souls, that God somehow, some way would reach them with the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you read Joel Rosenberg's blog, he's got some amazing stories about revival that's going on in Iran, Iraq, in places where the word of God is outlawed, where people can lose their heads for having the word of God. But yet there are these underground churches of Christians that have turned from being Muslims and now born-again Christians whose lives are changing, and the gospel even is going forth over there right now. So pray for these precious people. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Pray for 2009 that we would have just the boldness and the faith to share the good news of Jesus Christ, because who knows what this year holds. Let's pray. Lord, thank you.